agree. Mentioned by the draft clerk. Ms. Branch is wrong. Use that as my excuse. Open your Bibles to Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Thanks. Gospel of Mark. This is a bit of a New Year's message. I like to do that as a church for myself to start, likewise as a church. It's good to kind of put things in perspective. I'll put it that way. New Year's is a good time. You know, you hear the New Year's resolutions. I'm going to lose 20, gain 20. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to whatever the case may be in your life. But better to look at it from God's perspective and to see in God's word what he has for us. This is very powerful. So we're looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to the end of the chapter. 56. Follow along. We'll read it for the sake of kind of getting the big picture. Verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Now notice, and we'll just stop and notice, the previous chapter, the previous portion of the chapter, was Jesus feeding the 5,000. The amazing scene of Jesus feeding the crowd that followed him. But he, here in verse 45, immediately after that, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. On the Sea of Galilee, of course, and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And evening came. The boat was in the middle of the lake. He was alone. That is, Jesus was alone. He saw the disciples straining the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost. They cried out. They all saw him, and they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Verse 51, then he climbed into the boat with them. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region, carrying the sick en masse to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countrysides, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. And God bless us as we eat his word together. Father, this morning, we pray that your word would come alive to us. That, Father, this event that happened 2,000 years ago, as Jesus walked amongst us, showed himself, Father, as the Son of Man, the Son of God. And Father, this scene that we have before us is one of the disciples really coming to appreciate and know who was this one, Jesus. So, Father, this morning we pray that we would know that, that we would listen to the words of Jesus. We would see the scene and see ourselves likewise in the boat. Help us. Let your Holy Spirit minister to us as we read these things. Let your word just be implanted deeply into our hearts and minds so that in the week ahead we would shine his light for Jesus. We thank you for the passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The setting, of course, if we go back to chapter 6, verse 1, all of chapter 6, except for the parentheses of the explanation about John the Baptist, occurs in the area of Jesus' hometown. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. Of course, the hometown of Jesus was Nazareth. While he was born in Bethlehem and then was transported to Egypt for his safety, they came back and they lived in Nazareth. And of course, the words come back to us in Scripture that say, "He shall be called a Nazarene." That was his hometown. So the events of chapter 6 from 1 through 12, of course, we have that parentheses, and then
Verse 30 of the feeding of the 5,000 that remote place is nearby Nazareth. And of course, then we have the events that we're looking at this morning, where immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. This follows, of course, the amazing events of earlier in the chapter, where in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus, and this was after they had been sent out. They reported to all that they had done, but tons of people were following him, and he taught them. But if we look at verse 32, they wanted to get away. They wanted a solitary place. Notice verse 32, they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized and ran on foot around the lake, basically, waiting for Jesus to come by. And of course, we get to the point where it was a solitary place, there wasn't any food nearby, there was no Chick-fil-A nearby or Burger King, they needed something to eat. And of course, the events unfold where Jesus asks them, what's the plan here? I'm paraphrasing now. And he says to them in verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. They had 5 loaves, 2 fishes, as we're told in verse 38. And of course, the events unfold where Jesus had them sit down orderly, and he tells the apostles, the disciples at this point, to hand out. He blesses it and gives thanks for it, and then they broke it. And of course, verse 42 says, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So we see the amazing events unfold, which I believe the events that unfolded were for the disciples. It was teaching them to trust, put their faith on Jesus. Yes, the people who were there, they were blessed beyond measure. They saw the events unfold, although I'm not sure they knew really where did the food come from. But the disciples certainly did. They saw the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they saw that when they ended, they had much more than that. So we see the events unfold, and we notice that the crowd were satisfied and were abundantly satisfied from the meager beginnings. God then provided. All ate and were satisfied, 12 baskets of food. But then we see, and as I said, this was training for the disciples. They still weren't quite ready in the sense of to go out and be lights for Jesus. They were still, they needed their faith built up, is the best way of stating it. And we notice now in the passage we're in, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. And then Jesus dismissed the crowd. You notice how Jesus was orchestrating the events of the day. You got to see that. This wasn't random. This wasn't like, we're not sure what's going to happen here, and then I'll go ahead on out, I'll meet you later. No. He made his disciples get into the boat. And guess what? Jesus knew the wind would pick up because he is God. He made them go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. He told them where to go. Evidently, the disciples were not thinking, well, how is Jesus going to get there? There's no second boat. But nonetheless, he sent them out, and they went out. And notice verse 46 tells us what Jesus was to be about. Various times in the gospel, Jesus sought out aloneness. Jesus communed with the Father. As an example to us, did Jesus need to get his marching orders from the Father? In a sense, yes, but in another sense, no, because he is God. Veiled, as it were, but yet still God. And that's one of those things that, how do we understand that? I'm not sure. Except to say that while he was on earth, he was fully man without sin and was still fully God, although he was veiled. There was a sense of, did he know all this? He was aware. He needed to hear from the Father. He needed the Holy Spirit even to minister to him. And that almost sounds like he needed help. Well, no. But that's not That's the way God allowed it to come to pass. And I'm sorry, that explanation just doesn't meet in my mind, except that by faith we understand Jesus submitted himself to the Father and what was to come to pass. And that, but after leaving them, as they were out on the lake, Jesus left them, verse 46, and he went up to the mountainside to pray. When evening came, verse 47, the time frame is broken out for us. The boat was in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. Mark sets it out for us, and you have a similar passage in Matthew, by the way, that gives us a couple more details that we'll see in a minute. Evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone. And verse 48 tells us an interesting problem. We see the setting. Now we encounter the problem. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Now, there's another instance in the Gospels where we see Jesus in the boat with them, asleep in the front of the boat, and a storm comes up. This is a different incident. I mean, it wasn't quite the storm that they were fearful in the sense of their lives, as we see in the other example. But here they were straining at the oars. They couldn't make any headway. Remember, some of the apostles were fishermen. They were experienced of going out into the Sea of Galilee and catching fish. But they were straining at the oars. The wind was against them. Now, we see the setting, we see the problem. We see the scripture now telling us it was about the fourth watch of the night. Now, the fourth watch of the night, you have to kind of put the scripture kind of talks in the way the people met, thought about the night. The night is divided up into quarters. The first quarter of the night, the first watch is from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second watch is 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch is midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch of the night is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So everyone was tired. They were doing this evidently for a while. Because remember, when evening came, he sent them out. And here it was 6, 8, 9 hours later, they were still rowing, trying to get to where Jesus told them to be. And suddenly they see Jesus walking on the lake. Notice, in a very calm manner, nondescript manner, we're told that Jesus was walking on the lake and he was about to pass them by. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. You can't make this stuff up. Scripture is, in some great way, Scripture paints these individuals in the Bible as mere men. At best, they're not that different than us. So we have to be careful about elevating them to sainthood, and not that they're not in heaven now as saints, but we have to be careful that these are mere men, and what's told to us is for our encouragement that as we walk through life and have difficulties and so forth, we learn from these things. About the fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m., he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was cursed. They cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified. Now, the backdrop to this is that in Jewish thinking, in Jewish culture, in the times of the first century, there was a bit of that at night the spirits came out on the lake. And when the spirits came out, they revealed pending disaster. That's what Josephus and others tell us about this incident, that there's more to the story. The backdrop is that in the thinking of the day, ghosts or apparitions or the like, when they appeared on the lake, there was going to be something terrible about to happen. So the disciples clearly did not know it was Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. They cried out. You can just hear the scream on the lake. They were fearful men. They were all terrified. Now,
this amazing verse in the middle of this story. Immediately, as they were crying out, you got the picture of them at the oar still straining, but they're looking in there, they're frightened. Immediately, he spoke to them. And I love this verse. I've been really sitting on this verse for a little bit. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Notice the three parts of that verse as Jesus speaks to them. Take courage, number one. It is I. It's Jesus. Don't be afraid. And I envision they recognize his voice. But as you break down that little passage there, take courage. What's the opposite of take courage?
Fear.
Fear or discouragement. Discouragement. They were discouraged. They were challenged. They were like, well, we're straining at the oars. Jesus was first addressing that. They were straining at the oars. It wasn't quite to the level of being drowned. They were fearful because of the ghost that they thought they saw. Terror, actually. It says they were terrified. And Jesus says to them two simple words, take courage. Take courage. Now, courage is the opposite of discouragement, and that's the piece that I think, you know, when God is saying to us through Jesus to take courage, what does that mean to you? I kind of sat on that, and I came away with really nothing, quite frankly. But where I was able to kind of digest it into my own life is the opposite. Discouragement. You ever get discouraged? Stupid question. We all get discouraged. That's our lot in life, because we take our eyes off of the author and finisher of our faith, don't we? Discouragement is part of the human experience. Discouragement is because of fill in the blank. The car won't start. Something as stupid as that. I can't find my car key. The other morning, while you guys were up in Plattsburgh, one morning I was looking for my car key. I lost the original, I had the alternate, and I thought, oh, I lost the alternate too. I was just sinking in discouragement. But fill in the blank of other things. Health issues. How that can bring an ongoing health issue that can bring discouragement to you. The various things in our lives that can cause discouragement. Jesus is saying, take courage. Now interestingly, I wrote down that courage is an attitude. There's really no action involved in taking courage, I think. Yes, something does flow from it, which we'll see in a minute, but courage isn't, discouragement is an attitude, isn't it? Discouragement is when bad things happen in your life, and all you want to do is crawl in bed, pull the blankets over your head. That's discouragement. Or you don't want to be involved in something because you're so discouraged, you just feel like it's not going anywhere, et cetera, et cetera. Take courage, Jesus says to his disciples. And I believe, for it's Jesus is saying that to me. Guard your heart, guard your attitude. Watch your attitude. Because, the next part of the verse, it is says to them. He shows himself to them. He says, I was never far. I saw you the entire time. Remember, he was up on the mountain praying, but yet it says, he saw them. No, it wasn't binoculars. It was because he is God. He saw them. And the application I make to you and I is really simple, that is God ever far? Does God ever not see us? Is there ever a time in your life when you feel, oh God, where is God in all this? I know I experience that sometimes. I'm sure you do. But the reality is, God sees us always. God is always near. And we have the added blessing as believers in the New Testament age. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, who indwells you? The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. That's how close he is to you and I. So first, Jesus addresses the emotion of fear, of being discouraged. Take courage. Grab it.
it is I. A simple statement of, I'm near. I'm not far. And finally, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Now, you remember, in the scriptures, anytime as you read through the Gospels, I didn't take account, but how many numbers of times do you read about don't be afraid? It's a reoccurring theme, isn't it? Because fear is that emotion that is induced by danger, by the unknown, by the threat. I wrote down a definition of fear: unpleasant subjective emotional state arising in response to perceived or real danger, dreads the unknown. How powerful is fear in your life and mine? Discouragement and fear kind of go hand in hand. There's a bookend here. There's an attitude, but then there's a reality in our lives of what drives us. And fear can drive us, can't it? Fear can make you do stupid things. Or better, have reactions that can be really damaging to us. Fear. Emotional state arising in response to perceived or real danger or unknown. Fear. And of course, for the disciples, it was both in the middle lake trying to row, and they couldn't, they weren't making headway. The second thing is they thought, I saw a ghost. The unknown. The fear from that. Take courage. Grab the courage. Know that I am here. And then don't be afraid. Put it into action. Because it is I. Take courage is because it is I. Don't be afraid. Drive out the fear because it is I. And we need to go back to God's word to see why is it that we should not fear? You read the verses, was it John 14? Remember the verses in John 14? Let me just quote that first verse to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Leave also me in my Father's house and many mansions and so forth. What we look forward to. Jesus always there, always close. The fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Verse 51 then tells us, very, very matter-of-factly, that he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. Now, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Now, how different than you and I with these disciples? They were just like us. They had forgotten or not understood about the miracle that just occurred. These 5,000 plus people, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, fed with abundance, basketfuls full of food left over. But here they were, a little bit of difficulty on the lake and so forth, and they had forgotten. They had forgotten. Their hearts were hardened. They needed to be stirred. And that's what Jesus was doing. In these 2 incidences, that's what Jesus is doing. He's bringing these things into their lives so that their hearts would be opened up. It's all about trusting Jesus. It's all about trusting the one who knows, trusting the one who provides, trusting in God himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit who dwells us, Jesus seated in God's right hand, the man of glory today, making intercession for us, and the Father, our Father. Take courage as I climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. They had not understood the loaves of their hearts apart. Now, something we need to point out is, in the other story, when Jesus was in the boat with them and the storm came up. What happened when Jesus said, peace, be still? In this incident, he climbs the boat with them and the wind died down. There's a sense of a gradual easing which occurred because of Jesus again. But this was so revealing to me. I put in my notes that it's interesting how God works. Every situation is different how God works. Whether how a person gets saved, we hear amazing stories of individuals who get saved and their desire for drugs or alcohol is wiped away. We hear amazing stories about that. And God can do that. God does do that. But the individual who struggles with addiction, maybe, and they have trouble with the bottle or whatever the case may be, but they're still saying, that's okay too. That's a God thing. The sanctification process is different for each of us. And we need to know that and allow for that and be, as believers, giving aid in those situations and praising God as he does heal. So Jesus climbed into the boat, the wind died down, they were completely amazed, but they had not understood about the previous events. Now, just to finish the chapter, when they had crossed over, they landed in Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. The work went on. They ran throughout the whole region, carried the sick on mats and so forth, and they begged him to let people touch him. And all who touched him were healed, the passage says. An amazing passage that, for me, this single verse, to me, is a verse to kind of carry us into 2026. And let me explain why. And I'm going to be very pointed as I talk about this, and I trust you'll understand. I'm a little discouraged. I'm a little fearful. In the last how long? As a church body, I'll be blunt. The average age is what? 75. We really haven't seen new additions to the church. The building is getting old and dated in some respects. We're thankful for what's God doing. The summer school has been a real blessing for the church. I'm discouraged a little bit. I've said to Ray a number of times, I don't want to be the one locking the door the last time. It's very difficult. In my role as an elder, as a recognized elder, and as, quote, a pastor of the church, it's difficult. That's discouraging. That even brings fear into my life. So I look at this verse. And for me, it's a great verse. Take time. Yes, there's work to be done. We need to be available and seeing the opportunities and seeing God for his plans for us, even as a church. But we need to go back to the basics, which is see Jesus. See our Lord Jesus. We mentioned the passage earlier in our earlier meeting in John, when the Greeks came to see Jesus. Their desire was we would see Jesus. Well, as a church, we need to recognize Jesus as our head over this church body and the one to which we take marching orders. In fact, we're going to be studying that in Joshua this coming week about the commander of the Lord's army. He's the commander of this church body. And we need to see that and move ahead in how he leads and be mindful of that. And who knows what the next year will bring. I'm hesitant. I will say this. I'm hesitant to say, but I will. He may close his church body. I don't want that. But I'm aware that there were churches back in the first century that are no longer around. And we need to be committing ourselves to God and his work. Take courage and like, don't be afraid. That, for me, is a verse to move me forward. 2026. My life, personally, my life is changing. My wife Nancy is retiring in July. There's changes happening. That's good. But we need to see this as, you know, as we're rowing across, straining at the oars, even in a church setting, desiring God to grow and prosper his church, maybe it's discouraging. Being just open with us, with
church.
Well, 2026, I'm seeking to listen to God. I'm seeking to listen to the Lord Jesus in this respect. So, let's make some pointed applications now. First, you notice Jesus told them to go out into the lake. Jesus told them to row when he knew the wind would pick up. And I wrote down tough times, because the disciples had tough times, do not necessarily mean we have been disobedient to God's will. Tough times do not necessarily mean we have been disobedient to God's will. Because Jesus sent them out there, this is a learning lesson for them. How many times in your life and mine, or maybe in our church body's life, God puts us in circumstances that are meant to build up our faith. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. You will have tough times. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's number one. Tough times do not necessarily mean disobedience. So take courage from that. Secondly, God sometimes doesn't necessarily feel, quote, close. Is that your experience? I've had those times. But we need to know that he always is and always knows and sees us, much like Jesus was on the mountainside praying. But yet he saw the disciples even straining at the oars. God is always close. God always sees. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three, we mentioned already. God can say, peace be still, and the storm is gone. God can do that. Even in our day, I believe in miracles. I'm not the name and claim it type, but God still is in the miracle business because he is God. But oftentimes, God does do something immediately, but yet other times there's a process like we see here. Because oftentimes those circumstances will teach us. So we see an amazing passage that I take personally for us as a church, and I trust each of you in your life experience, in your discouragement, in your difficulties, in your fear. I've told you about my phobias, fears. We have those. But am I looking unto Jesus? It is I. Am I looking unto him? Am I seeking to have him central? So that my life would go forward because of him. It's an amazing passage, I think, for us to look forward to. Even for us to start every year on the basis of seeing Jesus alone. Seeing Jesus alone. And seeking to be living in light of him and listening to him and guided by him. It's an amazing passage, something for us to consider as a church, as we mentioned. And even as individuals, as families, as individuals. What does God have for you in 2026? Is Jesus central? Keep him central. Know that he is central. And he will lead. He will guide. He sees us. Even those difficulties when we think, oh, where is God? But he sees us. He knows. And he will too. Father, thank you for the morning. We thank you for the message from this text. We thank you for the difficulty. Sometimes we feel we're straining at the oars and not getting anywhere. And Father, we pray that you would show us yourself, that you would show us Jesus, you would lead and help us to be fully working for the kingdom. That's our desire, Father, to see the kingdom grow. See, men and women saved, grow in Christ. Father, that's what we're going to say. Father, thank you for the passage. We pray that we would be listening to your voice, that we would listen to the words of passage, that we need to take courage, that it is I, that we cannot be fearful. Don't be afraid. Help us in this life. So we thank you for the passage. We pray your blessing.